As you're sitting down, if you need a Bible, we have Bibles available on the side tables over there. There might be some back by the sound booth upstairs. Are there Bibles up there? Are they on those tables? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Bibles up there. Okay. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1. Romans is one of the letters in the New Testament after the four Gospels and the book of Acts. As we get started in the series, we want to get in front of the book of Romans. Over these coming weeks and months, we want to position ourselves in front of the transforming grace that's available in this wonderful letter. And so one of the ways to do that is go through a Bible study. You can do this on your own. You can do this with a friend or a spouse or your family. You can get a group of people together. John Stott has a wonderful Bible study on the book of Romans. We have these available in the bookstore. And I just want to encourage you to think about maybe studying this with somebody else. And this Bible study will help take you through that. So as we get started this morning, we're going to look at the first six verses of the letter. And then next week, we'll look at verses 7 through 17. And I want to encourage you, as we go through the series, to read ahead and look at the text before the coming week's sermon. And if you can have some time to meditate on that and soak in that, you'll find the sermon will be more affecting and the word will come alive for you in new ways. So this morning we're in chapter 1 and verses 1 through 6. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, you are the living God. It's your breath in our lungs. It's your life in our bones. We owe it to you, and we need you. And we pray now that you would make us, make our hearts and our minds alive to these living words. We confess it's possible to read these words and hear a sermon like this and have nothing happen. We need your help. But with you, there is great salvation. You are present amongst us to bless. So I pray for the present power of the Holy Spirit to lift up Jesus Christ amongst us and lead us forward through your transforming grace to be like Christ and to represent him in your world. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Transforming Grace, as you can see on the screen, is the title for our series. Romans announces transforming grace. Transforming, it's about change, which we can all relate to, right? We think about change all the time. Who doesn't want to change in some way? Who thinks, and don't put up your hand if you do think this, but come talk to me afterwards because I'd like to hear more about this. Who thinks, I don't want to change. I'm exactly the way I should be. I hope I never change. Like, who thinks like that? We all have hopes for how we can change, whether it's changing how we look or how much we weigh or how early we get to work or how long we stay at work or change to be more patient or more loving or more generous, more outward focused, whatever it might be. Maybe you've come here this morning and you're aware, as a follower of Jesus, you're aware that God's already working inside you and there's an area of change that he's been sort of bringing up with you that you're already thinking about. Romans announces transforming grace. God has a change agenda for the world. That is to bring people into saving relationship with himself through Jesus and then to make us more and more like Jesus. Romans announces that God's transforming grace is present and available to be understood and experienced. The 16 chapters of Romans make Romans the longest of Paul's letters and possibly the best loved of his letters. And this letter announces that God's transforming grace has been revealed in a particular way. What is that way? How is this transforming grace embodied? How is it seen? How is it revealed? Well, it's revealed in the person of Jesus Christ and announced in the gospel of Jesus Christ and available through Jesus Christ. So Romans is about change. It's about transforming grace. Romans lays out in the clearest way anywhere in the Bible why all people need transforming grace. If you're not sure why transforming grace is necessary, Romans is the place to go. Romans lays out how grace transforms people like us. Romans. Do you have a place that you've always wished you could go visit? A particular place you'd always wanted to go see? Well, Paul had a place like that. It was the city of Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. Paul is writing this letter. It's AD 57. He's in the Greek city of Corinth, and several times he's tried to make it to Rome and not been able to get there, and he's actually headed in the opposite direction as he's writing, but he's writing to prepare the way for a visit. He's planning to go to Jerusalem, and then he hopes to get to Rome after that, and he's deeply desired to visit there for a couple reasons. He wants to meet this church. This church, he's never been there. This church wasn't founded by one of the apostles, and he wants to be there just to encourage them in the gospel and to be encouraged by them. But he also wants the church in Rome to be a partner with him in launching him into a new ministry in a new place. He wants to, as he always does, go places where the gospel's never been preached. And the place that's in his mind as he writes this letter is Spain. He wants to go to Rome and then be strengthened by them and sent by them to go to Spain. So that's sort of the setup for the letter. So he's writing to a group of people, some of whom he knows personally from other places, but to a group of people in a city that he's never been, to a church that he's never been able to visit. And so as we come, Redeeming Grace Church, to the letter to the Romans, this is timely for us for several reasons. Let me give you three reasons why I think this letter is timely. First, in our expository preaching on Sunday mornings, we want to get to the whole Bible. We think the whole Bible is needed to create the kind of Christians, mature Christians that God desires. And so this is a book we've never preached through. We've touched on it and had various sermons on it, but systematically we've never been through Romans before. So this is one of the books that we've never gotten to, and I'm really excited to get here today. Another reason is Romans answers questions that a lot of us have. What happens to people who never hear the gospel? Is homosexual practice really okay after all? Do we need to rethink that? Why do Christians still sin? How does the gospel enable Christians to overcome huge differences and join together in one body? How can that happen? Well, Romans addresses all these things. Third reason is that Romans announces the transforming grace of the gospel so that everyone can understand it, share it with others, and experience it in personal growth in life together in the church. And so as we're a congregation talking about becoming more missional, Romans will help us with that outward focus and that vision for the gospel going to all people. As we talk about community, Romans will help us with these things. So it's going to speak to us in the particular season of life that we're in as a church. And we're going to be, Lord willing, in the book of Romans for a good long time. It may be a little less than a year, maybe more than a year. We aren't sure exactly how long it's going to take because we want to make sure we get to every stop we need to get to in this book. And so we'll take some breaks at different points this summer, as we did last summer. We'll take a break and we'll preach some sermons from the book of Psalms. But we're going to make our way slowly through this masterpiece. And we'll stop at different points, and we may just do some side trips to a particular topic. As for example, in a few weeks, we're going to stop and do a side message on the topic of sexuality as that comes up in chapter 1. So we're going to be in this letter for a good long time, and I just want to encourage you to be thinking now about strategies to get yourself in front of this letter, to get these living words in front of you, to meditate on this, to read it repeatedly, to soak in it, because Romans announces God's transforming grace. And this morning, just want to do two things with this first message. First, I want to give a vision for how Romans changes people like us. And second, where does that change take us? What kind of people does God actually want us to become? Well, these first six verses give us a nice little phrase that summarizes sort of God's plan and God's desired outcome for every person. So we're going to just have two points today. First is this: grace to change lives like ours. Look back with me at verse 1 here. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And then he begins to describe a little bit about this gospel. It was promised beforehand in the Bible through the prophets. This gospel concerns his son who entered history as the son of David and was revealed to be the son of God. How? By a particular display of power, his resurrection from the dead by the Spirit's power. Now, as we come to this first verse even, there's something shocking here. If you know anything about the Bible, and if you know anything about the New Testament, you should be stunned at the first six, seven words in this first verse. But the problem is, if you've been reading the Bible for a while, if you've read Romans before, we can kind of get used to what's there, and it can lose some of its intended effect. And I want to call your attention to the shocking statement in these first six words. Let me read it again. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. What's the shock here? Well, the shock is this, that Paul would identify himself as a servant. The Greek word there, doulos, literally is one who is a slave. It's one who serves in obedience to the will of another. That Paul would identify himself voluntarily that way, that is absolutely shocking. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, that word servant should never be in that sentence. Erase that word. It should not be there. If you know the story of the Bible, let me just read you a couple verses from Acts chapter 8. Right after the first Christian martyr, Stephen, is killed by a group of Jewish people and leaders, including Paul, then called Saul, in Jerusalem, it says in Acts 8, and Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And then it says in verse 3, but Saul was ravaging the church. Hear that. This is the guy who's writing Romans. He was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Paul was totally committed to destroying the church, but Jesus had other ideas. Paul didn't know it, but he was the perfect candidate for transforming grace. Why? Because he couldn't save himself, and he didn't want to save himself. But Jesus did. So Saul, sets off on a journey to Damascus. He's going to round up some more Christians. And on the way, what happens? Jesus appears to him and summons him, calls him to come and serve him. Later, Paul would write about this moment and say, "The grace of the Lord overflowed to me, the foremost of sinners." He was apprehended by transforming grace. If there's anybody qualified to write about transforming grace, it's this guy. On his way to go round up Christians, what does he do? He's He's converted. He's apprehended by Jesus Christ and his transforming grace. He receives overflowing grace. And he then finds that he has a new identity. He's a servant of Christ. He has a new purpose. He's sharing this good news with anyone who will hear. He has a new message. The message isn't destroy the church. The message is build the church by preaching the gospel. He is completely transformed. And if God could bring that kind of change into Paul's life, if God wanted to bring that kind of change into Paul's life, I wonder what he wants to do in your life. I wonder what his change agenda is for you. I wonder a year from now how you might be different through the power of transforming grace to be more like Christ. Paul discovers this gospel of God was there all the time. He'd been reading his Bible for decades. He knew his Bible back and forth. And now he discovers by the light of the Holy Spirit that those scriptures, those prophets were prophesying about Jesus and he didn't get it, but now he does because he's being transformed by grace. And now he travels everywhere to tell anyone who will hear that Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation. There's power in his life for anyone who will believe. And this letter that he writes, this particular letter among all his writings, has had a remarkable history. It has, as one author put it, it's changed the world by changing people. I want to just tell you this morning a few of the people who've been changed by this letter to the Romans. I want to tell you this so that you can understand something of the biography of this letter and the history of this letter and have hope for what God wants to continue to do and can do in transforming people like us. Let's reach all the way back to the 5th century. Augustine, one of the greatest leaders in church history. Do you know how he was finally converted? It was through reading Romans. William Tyndale, the great Brit who gave his life to translate the Bible into English so common people could read it. Do you know what he said? He said he wished people would learn Romans by heart. It's that valuable. John Wesley, the father of Methodism, was converted. His heart was strangely warmed, he wrote later. Not as he was even listening to the letter to the Romans, which he knew well, he was listening to the preface to the letter to the Romans that Martin Luther had written, and the Spirit reached him through that. And Martin Luther himself had the most amazing experience with this book. Last fall, we celebrated 500 years since Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, and unwittingly set off the Reformation. Here's what Luther has to say about the book of Romans. He writes, "I had greatly longed to understand Paul's letter to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression." Okay, so here he is. He's a priest. He's studying the book of Romans. He's almost got it, but there's one expression in the way, an expression that we'll look at in some detail next Sunday. He says, that one expression is the righteousness of God, because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and acts righteously in punishing the unrighteous. So what is the righteousness of God? Well, it's what the righteous God does in punishing the unrighteous. But he can't figure out what to do with that because he knows he's not righteous in himself. So how can he be in a right relationship with God? So he says, night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us by faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. So here's the question. Have you gone through those doors? Do you know that paradise? Have you grasped how the righteousness of God makes unrighteous people like us to be in a right relationship with God? Have you gone through? Do you know how that works and how that works out in everyday life? That's all available to us in the book of Romans. We stand on the shoulders of these saints and saints like these. I wonder who's going to stand on our shoulders. Who can we pass this transforming grace on to as we soak in it in the book of Romans? This letter changes lives, and it can change us. Second, grace not to just to change lives like ours, but grace to bring something about. God has a destination. That transforming grace train, that's headed somewhere. Where does that arrow end? What's the final stop? What is that God is after in our lives? Well, here's a phrase I want to work with this morning. It's found there. Look in verse 5. Through Jesus, we've received this gospel of God through Jesus Christ. Verse 5, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Grace to bring about the obedience of faith. Romans announces God's transforming grace. Romans summons people then to come and experience that grace and to experience it with the destination being the obedience of faith. It's a strange phrase. In fact, there's a couple strange things going on here. We've already commented on how strange it is that Paul identifies himself not as an enemy of Jesus Christ, but as a servant. Do you know, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 would also be, and 6 would also be very strange to an ancient reader, someone reading this letter. We start our letters with, "Dear so-and-so," and then we sign it, "Sincerely, me," right? That's kind of the format for our letters or an email or something like that. Well, the ancient world just flipped that order around. So the writer would identify himself first. So we expect to see Paul, and then we expect to see to the Romans. What we don't expect is all this stuff that's happening in verses 2 through 6. But what happens, what's leaking out here is Paul is so excited. He's never met most of these people. He's never been to this church. And he's so excited about sharing the gospel with them and about being in Christ with them that before he can even get to their name in the letter, he's already talking about the gospel. This gospel of God that's revealed by the prophets, this gospel of God that took human form in history when Jesus came as the Son of David, and then the power was revealed in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And he's so excited about this that he adds all this extra stuff in that would normally never be there in an ancient letter. And it contains this strange phrase, the obedience of faith, to bring about the obedience of faith. What is the obedience of faith? When was the last time we talked about the obedience of faith, or somebody prayed about the obedience of faith? When was the last time this came up in conversation? I just find this is a phrase that doesn't show up very much in my own life, and yet here it is right at the beginning of this letter, and we'll see it's back at the end of the letter in chapter 16. What is the obedience of faith? We kind of get faith, right? We've just done 5 weeks in the Apostles' Creed, the I believes faith. Kind of makes sense. Faith alone is the rallying cry of the Protestant Reformation. But what's the obedience of faith? You know what a bucket list is? People have these bucket lists. These are the things I want to do before I die. I think I know what was on Paul's bucket list. It was just one thing. He wants to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of Jesus' name among all the nations. I think this is what his whole life is summarized into. And where did he get this idea? It wasn't original with him. He says he receives it from Jesus. We receive grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. What is this obedience of faith? Here's the question for us. You know something about obedience. You know something about faith. How are they related? How do they fit together? Are they enemies? Are they friends? How do they work? Does one come before the other? How does it work? We know, we looked at this last fall when we did our Grace Alone series, we know that we can't have right standing with God on the basis of our obedience. We understand that's by grace alone through faith alone. But what about obedience then? Does obedience have anything to do with your life? Does obedience have anything to do with a Christian life? What is the obedience of faith? Let me give you three options this morning. Here's option number one. If you just follow the rules, then God will bless you. Okay, so where's the obedience? Follow the rules. Where's the faith? God will bless me if I do the right thing. So, and we see this. This surfaces regularly in ideas like this. If you're sick, but you have perfect faith, if you have enough faith to qualify you, then God will heal you. Or if you raise your kids right, you know, do family devotions, bring them to church, do all the right things Christian parents are supposed to do, then all your kids will be devoted Christians. Worldwide, this shows up all over the place in the so-called prosperity gospel, which usually goes something like this. If you give your money away to do kingdom work, then God will bless you with tons more money. Right? So the idea here is you follow the rules, you get the reward. This could be called vending machine theology because it treats God like a vending machine. You put your money in, you get your candy bar out. You put your obedience in, you get your reward out. You believe your obedience will bring God's blessing. This is actually the theology of Job's friends in the book of Job. You can read the book and find out how it worked out for them. It didn't work out. It wasn't much of a blessing to Job, and God wasn't very pleased with this way of thinking either. God doesn't like to be treated like a vending machine. That's not what he is. This misses the mark. It's not the right way for obedience and faith to be related, so we need a better way. Let's look at option number two. Option number two goes like this. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, then what you do doesn't really matter. You're in. You're safe. You've got what you need. So if you've confessed your sins to Jesus, then you can sleep around, you can get drunk, you can rant online, say whatever you want, you can close your heart against others in need. It doesn't matter. It's all under the blood. It's all forgiven. If you've been baptized, hey, you don't really need to go to church. You don't need to read the Bible. You need to talk to other people about Jesus. You're good, and that's what really matters, right? So here, people want to be Christians but still live like the world. Here, people want to be Christians without cultivating a life-giving relationship with Christ. If you've ever played Monopoly, you know about the get-out-of-jail-free card, right? You get in jail, you play that card, you get out of jail. Well, this is like the get-out-of-hell-free card. Just you hang on to the card and you pull it out whenever you need to. But this isn't the right way to relate faith and obedience either, is it? It just disconnects them. And so we need a better way. And so let me propose a third and better way. It goes like this. If you truly believe in Jesus Christ, then you'll joyfully obey him. If you truly believe in Jesus Christ, then you'll joyfully obey him. We could call this trusting obedience or believing submission or the old song, trust and obey. But there's no other way. So think about how this works, because this is vital. The Christian life won't make sense until we get this understood and rooted deep in our souls. And it doesn't want to take root because it runs counterintuitively to the way our hearts and minds function in their fallen way. Think about the logic here. Here's the old way. If you do this for me, then I'll do that for you. Okay, that's the old way. Here's the gospel logic. God, because of what you've done for me, now I'll do anything for you. See the difference? If you do this for me, then I'll do that. I'll do this for you if you'll then do that for me. There's a bargain being struck there. But grace goes the other way because of what you've done for me. Think about this guy, Paul. He's become a servant of Jesus Christ. What did he do to qualify for that? What did he do to gain that reward? Nothing. It was given as a gift, transforming grace. So now he says, I'm your servant. I'm obeying you. Not because you're bigger than me and I have to, because you love. And having been loved, I love back, and I love obeying you. My joy is in knowing and loving and serving and following and obeying you. That's the gospel logic. Because of what you've done for me, I'll do anything for you. You saved me from my guilt and sin, as we sang this morning. You brought me into a relationship with you. I love you. I want to live this way. So here, the Christian life is total, unreserved commitment to trust and obey, to live in the obedience of faith. Now, this is not easy to do. If you're a new believer, if you've recently come to faith in Christ, God has done something wonderful in your life, and now you're learning how to walk out this new life. Because of what you've done for me, I'll do anything for you. But for that to take root in our hearts, it takes work. It's a little seedling trying to take root. If you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you know how difficult it is to keep the logic of this right. We want to keep flipping back into making bargains with God. Give me this because of what I've done. Instead of what you've done causes me to want to give my life to you. So in order to live this way, we must be deeply rooted in what God has done for us. We must be deeply rooted in what God has done for us. We must soak over and over, day by day, Sunday by Sunday, in what God has done for us. You cannot live the Christian life in a sustained way if you do not continually soak your mind in what God has done for you. You will be conformed to what your brain is soaking in, meditating on, and thinking about. And if you soak your mind, if you let these roots go down deep in what God has done for you, then you will be increasingly positioned to respond to that transforming grace by living out the obedience of faith. How do you do that? How do you soak in what God has done for you? How do you transform your mind in what God has done for you? Here's how. Romans, and don't start with the back of the book. Start with the beginning of the book. Romans is very intentionally laid out in two parts. Do you know where the tipping point is? It's chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 1 through 11 is an extended meditation on who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. You read those first 11 chapters, read it and highlight in your Bible where you find commands. There are almost none. And then you come to chapters 12 through 16. It's full of commands. Why? Because the life of obedience comes from, flows out of your knowledge of what God has done for you that fills your heart so that you want to obey him by faith. Listen to chapter 12 and verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. What mercies? Chapters 1 through 11, mercies. See, you're taking all those train stops, station 1, station 2, station 3, station 4. You get all the way through 4/5 of the stops in the letter. And then he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. What is that? That's obedience. Why are you ready to obey in chapter 12 and verse 1? Because the mercies of God have taken root in your soul because you get it. The gospel has been working in your heart. What God has done for you in Christ is making a difference in your life. The mercies of God are amazing. Transforming grace is amazing. And now you say, I want to present my body as a living sacrifice. I want to be holy and acceptable to God. I want to live out a new life, not conformed to the world, but transformed by a mind that's being renewed in who God is and what he's done for us. And this does not come easily to us. We love to jump over what he did and get right into what I'm supposed to do. Right? Leslie and I got a new printer for our home the other day, and for the computer. And I mean, I don't know if you're like me, but this is how the thing works. The box is there. I want to open the box and plug it in and start printing. I just want to use it. I don't care how it works. I don't want to know what all the things are. I just want to print. And I want to scan. And I want to copy. And I want to do all that stuff. I don't want to take the time to figure out how to do that. I just want to do it. So I hit the scan button and it doesn't work. So I have to go read the book. We live our Christian lives like that. We I'll never forget. One Sunday morning, standing right down here, early after I'd been here, preaching through the book of Galatians, 18 years ago, whatever it's been, and this sweet lady came up afterwards, preaching about grace. And she looked at me with sort of this plaintive look in her eyes, and she just said, "Would you please just tell me what to do?" And she meant it. She didn't know how to live the Christian life if somebody didn't just give her the rules. And this whole transforming grace thing, it just didn't make sense to her. And if you're in a place like that this morning, if you don't know how to relate to God apart from the rules, the doors to paradise are open through Romans. True Christianity looks like the obedience of faith. Not for what we get out of it, but for the glory that God gets out of it. Not for ourselves, but for the joy of all people. It's an obedience of faith for all the nations, for all people, for the glory of God's name. So Mark, what does this trust and obey really look like? Well, Paul doesn't tell us here, but he rolls it out for us in 16 chapters, and we'll be doing that in the weeks to come. But I want to announce this morning, grace has come. A grace that takes enemies and makes them friends. A grace that takes the unrighteous and makes them righteous. A grace that takes the outsider and calls them beloved children. And that grace is here and ready to change people like us. Romans announces transforming grace. There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do we hope this series will do with our lives? We hope that every single person here will grasp and apply this gospel logic that your story doesn't start with what you do for God. It starts with what God does for you in Christ and then moves to what you do for Him. The obedience that flows from faith for the joy of all people, for the glory of our great and triune God. So my appeal this morning is, get in front of this book. Find ways to read and meditate and study and memorize and ponder and chew on the book of Romans. Got some specific ideas for that. We'll post those later in the week. But for this morning, my appeal is, get in front of this book. Transforming grace is there. The doors are open. Paradise awaits. Next week, chapter 1, verses 7 through 17. Please read and meditate and ponder ahead of time. The worship team would come. We're going to sing, and let's pray. Oh God, thank you that an enemy could become a friend. An enemy could become a willing slave and servant. Thank you for that transforming grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the picture of how it worked in Paul's life. Thank you for the way it's working out here amongst us. And I pray, oh God, that we could hear your announcement of transforming grace in Romans. And I pray that it would bring great and glorious change in our lives, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of your name, for the joy of all the people of the earth, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.